What an exciting time to worship the Lord together as families. Let me invite you to open your Bible to John chapter 10. Over the course of the past month, we have been in a series called Just Jesus. We're learning it's all about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. Everything we need is wrapped up in Jesus. Everything that He is what I need. And everything I need, Jesus tells me, I am. We've been asking the question of Jesus, Jesus, who are you? And Jesus has answered that question in seven different statements contained in the Gospel of John. We learned early that Jesus said, I am the bread. Why does Jesus identify Himself as the bread? Because I am hungry, spiritually hungry. Jesus said, I am the light. Why does Jesus identify Himself as the light? Because I need to see. I need spiritual vision. I need to be able to see God. I need to be able to see myself. He said, not only am I the light, but last time we were together, we looked at the fact that He said, I am the door of the sheep. And we learned that access to everything that we need is through Jesus as the door. Well, contained in the very same paragraph of Scripture, we're going to find our next statement that Jesus answers the question. Jesus, who are you? He says, I am the good shepherd. And that's what we're going to be studying this morning. And as I begin to think about this, you know, and try to unpack it, and how can I explain to you what Jesus meant when He said, I am the shepherd, I got to thinking about it. It's like, I don't think I've ever met a shepherd. I don't run in circles with people that keep animals very much. You know, maybe dogs and cats, but I don't know many people that just have a herd of sheep in their backyard. I don't know that people have the occupation today that are shepherds. And so I began to think about who are the modern shepherds today? Shepherds were people of incredible influence, right? The sheep would follow the shepherds, and the shepherds had the influence of directing these sheep herds in the direction that they needed to go and directing them to the places, and so the sheep would follow the shepherds. And so I began to think about that. Well, who are the modern-day shepherds? And fortunately, Time magazine realized my dilemma, and so last week they published a list of 100 of the most influential people in the world. And these are what I would consider the modern-day shepherds. And of course, we had to do a little tasteful editing here on the cover because some of the people that they said were influential are influential not necessarily because they are good shepherds. They're maybe not so good shepherds. And they broke them up into different categories of people. And in the category of leaders, of course, they included President Obama. Sarah Palin made the list. Glenn Beck made the list. In the area of artists, Conan O'Brien, Oprah made the list there. Taylor Swift, and of course, Lady Gaga was right there, one of the most influential people in the world. In the category of thinkers, Steve Jobs, the owner and a founder of Apple Computer, and Sonia Sotomayor, the Supreme Court Justice, made the list. I found this to be interesting. In the area of heroes, they had a lot of people that I didn't really recognize, but they did include Bill Clinton and Ben Stiller. In the area of heroes, one of the most influential people in the world. And so, of course, you know, we could look at that and critique that, and we could say, you know, that's a good shepherd, that's a bad shepherd. And what we're going to discover today is that Jesus is a much better shepherd than anybody or anything that you could allow yourself to be influenced by. You know, the people on that list, you may say, well, those people don't influence me, but they made the list because they influence the people who influence you, and they may influence your children. And what Jesus is saying when He says, I am the good shepherd, notice first of all, He says, I am the good shepherd, indicating I am exclusively the good shepherd. I am a good shepherd, somebody who is far superior in quality and in character than anybody else you could allow to shepherd you. And what does He mean when He says He's a shepherd? Well, we're going to unpack that here in just a moment. And so let's begin to read here in John chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Verse 13. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so we're going to discover, first of all, the quality of a good shepherd is that he is someone who knows the sheep. Now, interestingly here, when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, that particular I am statement is different from all the rest. Because as Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd, he not only answers the question, who am I, but he answers the question, who are you? Because if Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd, what does that make you and I who follow him as a shepherd? What are you? Admit it. It's a little bit insulting, isn't it? He calls us sheep. You know, I did a little research this week, and I tried to figure out, you know, what are the smartest animals on the planet? And I found that the Discovery Channel did a little research, and they listed the top 10 most intelligent animals on the earth. Chimpanzees made the list. What else would you consider would make the list as a smart animal? Any ideas? Dolphins, that was on the list. Any of the others? Pigs were on the list. That's correct. Not dogs. Not cats. Matter of fact, cats must be some of the dumbest animals on the planet. And I know you dog lover, cat lover. I know we could get into a big war about all that. But you know what? I was amazed. Octopus made the list. Octopus, anybody? Yes, Keith, guess that over there. Guess what? Sheep nowhere to be found, okay? Sheep have never been included in the list of the smartest animals on the planet. So it's a little bit insulting. And yet Jesus knows his sheep. And so we need to understand, what does he say when he says, I know my own sheep? Sheep are the most vulnerable animals on the planet. They are absolutely helpless. They're totally dependent upon shepherds for their safety and their security and their significance and their well-being. And notice here that, you know, Jesus contrasts the good shepherds with the hired hands. Do you see it there in verses 12 and 13? He mentions these hired hands who, they care nothing for the sheep. They're only in it for the what? They're actually only in it for the money. You see, what would happen during the days of these shepherds whose livelihood was wrapped up there in the sheep is there were times that the shepherds had to do other business, or maybe they went on vacation or something. I don't know, but at times they had to turn their herd, their sheep herd, over to a hired hand, and the shepherd would pay the hired hand to keep them in safety. However, whenever that hired hand felt that there was a threat, he would flee and leave the sheep vulnerable to attack. Well, we could look at a lot of different things in our culture that would identify themselves as influencers and leaders or maybe even shepherds, and we would say, you know what, you're not doing this because you care about the sheep. You're doing it for the money. You're doing it for your own benefit, not for the benefit of the sheep. They promise protection, but they don't really care for you. Interestingly, when Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd, everybody that heard him say, I am the good shepherd, if they knew their Old Testament Bible, they understood that Jesus was acknowledging, I am God. Because in the Old Testament, especially in Ezekiel chapter 34, it is laid out for us that God promises that the bad shepherds would be dealt with by him, but that God would send them a good shepherd who would lead them and care for them as his people. One of the most familiar chapters in the Bible is Psalm 23. We've heard it so often, sometimes it loses its meaning. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. So when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, he was saying, I am the Lord of Psalm 23. And they understood, you're the one that is going to lead us. And we need to understand that as sheep, we're dependent upon him completely. Not only are we dependent, but we're defenseless against the wolves that show up from time to time. And there are wolves that want to attack us and try to get us to believe things that are not true. And we could go into a big list of that. For a second time, we won't do that right now. It's been said that sheep, because they're so dependent and defenseless, as they would do whatever sheep do, they would get so busy and wrapped up in grazing or whatever, they would just wander off. They would not only be defenseless and dependent, they get disoriented. They don't have much of a sense of direction. And that's why they need shepherds to come around them and lead them into good pasture and protect them from the sheep. If a sheep happens to get turned over somehow, knocked over, he's kind of like a turtle on his back. He can't get back up. He needs the shepherd to actually come and pick him up and put him back on his feet. Several years ago, there was a sheep in New Zealand that wandered off from his shepherd. And he just disappeared. The shepherd thought that he was gone and maybe was eaten by wolves or something. But 6 years later, this sheep happened to turn back up in the sheepfold. And after 6 years of not being cared for by the shepherd, he looked a little different than when he left. The shepherd named this sheep Shrek. That's not Shrek, but that's what Shrek had to survive. Shrek looked like this after 6 years of being on his own. His wool had grown and no one to trim it, and there he was. And so they took him in and they needed to kind of take care of him. And after Shrek had 60 pounds of wool removed, we found out that Shrek was just, you know, a normal size being there. But that shows us how defenseless and dependent these sheep are. And Jesus says, "I am the shepherd," implying you and I as his followers are the sheep. He knows you. He knows how dependent you are on him. He knows you're defenseless. He knows your fears over wolves that would attack. He knows how hungry you are. He knows what you need to eat. He knows you. And we underestimate how dependent we are. There are some of us here in this auditorium, and we think we're pretty independent. We're strong, and we can survive, and we're smart, and we can figure out life. And Jesus says, no, you're a sheep. And the quicker you understand how dependent you are, the better it's going to go for you. And you're going to begin to follow the sheep. We overestimate what we're capable of, even as Christians. And we even underestimate what we're capable of. We underestimate our sinfulness. We underestimate our desire to go after idols. And we underestimate our ability to withstand temptation. I like the way that Tim Keller, the preacher, pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, says this. He says, you and I constantly think of ourselves as better than we are. And our present self knows how dumb our past self really was. I mean, think of yourself as a 13-year-old. If you are a 13-year-old, think of yourself as a 3-year-old. Okay? And you look back on that time and you look at yourself and you're like, how stupid I was. I was so helpless. And if I knew then what I know now, I wouldn't have made some of those dumb decisions. So your present self knows your past self was an idiot, right? But here's the problem. Your future self will think of your present self as an idiot. So no matter what state you're in, you're still an idiot, right? Jesus knows this about us because he sees us in all the different phases of our lives. You see, we always think that we're in a state of just getting over being an idiot, you know. And my present self understands, okay, I'll never do that again. But your future self looks back and says, look at the stupid stuff you're doing now, okay? And Jesus knows this, how dependent we are, how defenseless we are, how disoriented we are. And so listen, quit pretending you're smarter than a sheep. Quit pretending that you are an independent agent. Come, take the mask off. Make yourself vulnerable. This takes an incredible amount of humility to agree with Jesus that you are as dumb as a sheep. And it's not so much about being dumb. It's just about being vulnerable and disoriented. And I lose my way and I go off like Shrek and I don't even know what I'm doing half the time. Jesus wants to be your good shepherd. He knows how much you need him. Not only that, but he lays down his life for you. What makes Jesus a good shepherd? Number one, he knows you. Number two, he lays down his life for you. Look at verse 15. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. What does that mean? What are these other sheep that Jesus is talking about? Interestingly, that is the first reference in the Bible to the fact that Jesus was not just going to be a Jewish Messiah. Jesus was not just the one to redeem a segment of the population of the earth, the Jewish Messiah. But the other sheep referred to all of the people that were pagans and heathens and Muslims and Hindu and every other label that you would put on it. Jesus is the exclusive, only good shepherd. And he says, look, I got other sheep that are going to be a part of this flock. He goes on and explains that. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so this good shepherd is the only one who has authority over the sheep and even his own life. He has authority. Notice the word for, the little three-letter word for, that lays the foundation in verse 15. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. That word is a word that really has a lot more power than that little preposition. It actually means, I lay down my life in the place of, instead of. What Jesus is saying is this, these sheep are all doomed. They're all on a pathway to death. But I love these sheep so much, I am willing to lay down my life so that they will not die. I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Big theological concept. It's real simple. Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. Christ, the good shepherd. Think about this. The good shepherd became a bad sheep so that the bad sheep could have a good shepherd. And think back to this word for here. Paul explains it in Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. And he says this, for, there's our word, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. All these parents up here, I'm sure that in a courageous moment, if our children were under attack, we'd throw ourselves in front of the threat and we would give our lives for the children. And that's because we love our children, and we would say, these are good kids, and we love them, we've invested in them. And Paul acknowledges from time to time somebody might give their life for a good person. Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die, but God shows his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There was nothing good about these sheep that brought the shepherd to purchase them, to own them. You cannot be a sheep of the good shepherd until you are willing to be owned. Until all of your rights to ownership over your own life are given over to the good shepherd. Why? Because he laid down his life for the sheep. A famous verse back in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, verses 6 and 7. Incredible verses. Listen to what it says. All we, you and I, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Laid on who? He laid the sin of the sheep on the good shepherd. Next verse, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you see it? We like sheep had gone astray. So the shepherd became a sheep. God laid all the sin of the sheep on the shepherd. And like a lamb, he was led away to be slaughtered, to be murdered. What's that speaking of? Jesus laid down his life on that cross. He hung there on that cross. He was slaughtered like a lamb. Worthy is the Lamb of God. We're going to be singing it throughout eternity. We just sang it here this morning. The Lamb who is now seated on his throne. In order for him to occupy the throne, he had to occupy the cross. He had to receive the sin of those sheep. Please hear me. Until you are willing to acknowledge your sheepness, what do I mean by that? That you've wandered off. All we like sheep have gone astray. You've gotten off the path. You're like Shrek out there somewhere looking for something pleasurable, but you need a shepherd. Until you acknowledge your sheepness, you'll never be able to follow the good shepherd. Listen, Jesus wants to be your shepherd, not like an advisor, not like a counselor, not like a personal life coach, not like a moral teacher, not like somebody to just kind of cheer you up in the day when you're feeling discouraged. Jesus wants to lead you as a shepherd because he laid down his life for you. He is worthy because he paid the price for the sin. He is your substitute, and he would rather die than for you to go to hell. He went to the cross so you wouldn't have to go to hell. Number three, why is Jesus a good shepherd? Because he names you. Jesus names his sheep. Last time we were together, back up in verse 3, we read another statement about the sheep. We were speaking of Jesus being the door to the sheep. But back up in verse 3, it says this, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hears his voice, and he, the shepherd, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. It's an incredible thing that Jesus would call you by name. You see, as insulting as it is to say that we're sheep, we're vulnerable, we're weak, we're helpless, we're defenseless, as much of a statement about our vulnerability is it to be called a sheep, it's also a statement of our incredible value. Sheep are the most vulnerable of all animals, but they're also the most valuable of all animals. That's why the shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And he assigns the value to us by giving us a name. Listen, in the Bible, names were more than just a label. They were more than just a tool to help us distinguish this child from this child. In the Bible, names had incredible meaning. They attached significance. They attached mission. They attached purpose to different people. And the great thing about God is he loves to change our names. On Friday, USA Today came out with the list of the top 100 baby names. What are parents naming their children? The number one name for girls is Isabella. Isabella. Interestingly, that replaced the name Emma, which was popular for the past couple of years. The number one name for boys, anybody know? Anybody know? Jacob. You read the article. Jacob. Jacob's a good name. And Jacob's a Bible name. Now, why are these names, why do they move up and down the list? They kind of analyzed it here in USA Today. This is what they said. They said Jacob is the most popular baby name for boys, continuing an 11-year run at the top. Many of the top names and the fastest risers came straight from popular culture. The Twilight series of movies and books had a great influence. A collection of stories about teen romance and vampires. Anybody familiar with these? Seen these things? Yeah, they're all over the place. Edward Cullen is one of the lead characters in the Twilight books and movies. Cullen was the biggest riser among boy names. moving up 297 spots on the list. Edward Cullen is, of course, a vampire. His girlfriend, anybody? Anybody know her name? Bella. Interesting. A common nickname for Isabella. Jacob is also another character in the storyline. So, if names have incredible meaning, and parents are naming their children after vampires, what does that say about our parenting right now, okay? And what does that say about the destiny that we want our children to have? And we want them running around biting people. I don't know. Well, listen, the great news is this. No matter what your name is, God loves to change names. You say, what do you mean? Well, remember how we said Jacob is a Bible name? There's a character in the Bible named Jacob. Do you remember the story of Jacob? Jacob was born as a twin. His brother's name was Esau. When Jacob was born, do you remember what he was doing? He was grabbing hold of his brother's ankle as they came out of the womb there. And so the name Jacob means supplanter or clutcher or grabber. It means to overtake. And that's exactly what Jacob did during the first half of his life, right? He was always trying to deceive. He was always trying to grab what didn't belong to him. He actually stole the birthright from Esau, and he was a grabber. But God one day started a wrestling match with Jacob. And in the wrestling match, listen to what some of the dialogue was that went on between Jacob and God. Genesis 32, verse 26, he said this, "Let me go." This is God speaking. He says, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And God said to him, "What is your name?" Did God not know what his name was? God knew what his name was. In order for Jacob to get the blessing, Jacob was going to have to understand his history, and how he'd been living up to his name, which was not a good name. So God says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then God said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Do you know what the name Israel means? It means fighter who has prevailed with God. You know what he was saying? He was like, "Hey, Jacob, instead of grabbing all the stuff that I don't want you to have, instead of deceiving and clutching and trying to get everything you can to find your significance, you know what you've done in this night, in this wrestling match? You have been laying hold of God, and you have prevailed. And because you have said, 'I am not going to let you go until you bless me,' now you've got a new destiny. Now you've got a new mission. Now you've got a new purpose." God loves to change names. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, says to us, "I know my sheep's name." It's an assignment of significance and value. You see, the reason this is so important is all of us look to someone or someone outside of us to validate us. Whether you admit it or not, all of us look around and say, "Do you think I'm important? Do you think I have any ability? Do you think I'm smart enough?" And so we look to other people or something or someone outside of us in order to give us significance. You say, how do you do that? Well, there could be a child, a teenager in here, and all of your life you've looked to a father to tell you that you have some type of worth, some type of value. But maybe dad hasn't been there. Or maybe dad has ridiculed you. Maybe dad's been busy pointing out all the things about you that are wrong. And because of that, it could be that somehow, subconsciously and even spiritually, your father named you worthless. It could be that there's a teenage girl here and you've looked to guys or magazine covers to say, "Tell me I'm beautiful. Tell me I have some significance. Tell me I have some worth." And because of the way that that guy has treated you, or maybe other girls, or that magazine cover shouting at you, they've said, "No, you're not beautiful. You can't measure up." Or because of what you've allowed happen to you, physically, that guy has said, you're cheap. And I only use you because of what you can do for me physically. And if you continue to look to somebody else to name you, you're going to think, hey, I'm cheap. That's my name. Jesus wants to change your name. Jesus wants to give you a better name. You're beautiful, not because of what's on the outside, but because of what's on the inside. Some of us have competed for grades in the classroom, and for whatever reason, you haven't measured up, and you've failed geometry, and you can't ever get science, and maybe even athletically, you can't measure up. And so you've received a name. You're clumsy. You're stupid. You're dumb. Jesus wants to change your name, not based on what you do on a test score, not what you do on the athletic field, but because of what he did for you in assigning value to you. He loves to change your name. Some of us have been intimidated by coworkers or employers. They've called you a poor leader, or they've called you incompetent. Maybe you've even been fired and you're in the process. You got named. You're a loser. You're incompetent. You're stupid. Listen, look to your good shepherd. He knows your name. Jesus says, you are mine. And one day the Lamb who is seated on the throne will open the Lamb's book of life. And do you know what's written in the Lamb's book of life? Your name. And I personally don't believe it's the name that your mom and dad gave you. I think it's a name that God has given us that we don't even know yet. It's a special name. Do you remember Simon, one of the 12 disciples? Jesus came and chose him to be one of the 12 disciples. Jesus changed his name and said, you're now going to be called Peter. Peter meant rock. You're going to be a foundation. You're going to be steady. You're going to be something that others can build their life upon. And so God loves to change our name. He's a good shepherd. He names you. And then finally, not only does he name you, but he holds you. Let's read verse 26 through 29. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. Let's stop right there. Why does a person believe in Jesus? It's real simple. According to that verse, it's because they are a sheep who has been chosen to be a part of the flock of God. Why does a person not believe? Simple. Because they're not a part of the flock. Listen, the sheep don't choose the shepherd. The shepherd chooses the sheep. You and I, because we are defenseless, because we are disoriented, we have no ability to make right decisions. But when Jesus comes as a good shepherd and owns you, he tracks you down, a wandering sheep, and brings you into the fold, you believe because you're a sheep. If you're here this morning and you don't believe, you think I'm crazy, you think Jesus is just a big myth, the reason you don't believe is because you're not a sheep. But if something inside of you is welling up, maybe even for the first time in your life, you're saying, man, this is making sense for the first time. Jesus is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for his sheep. He did that for me. I have value. I've always thought I was a worthless person. All of a sudden, I'm realizing, you know what's happening in you? Because you are a sheep, there's faith welling up in you. How are you going to know whether you're a sheep? It's real simple. Do you hear his voice? Do you believe? And do you follow? That's what the next verse says. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Are you a sheep? Only if you hear his voice. You say, I've never really heard the voice of God. We're not talking about some audible voice like you're hearing my voice. Something much louder than that. The inward spirit. You know by the conviction of his spirit that he speaks to you. He's leading you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. What's the test of a sheep? Does he follow the voice of the master? Does his direction change? Does he stop wandering off and does he come back to the fold? Look at verse 28. I give them eternal life. How long does eternal life last? Just testing you? That would be forever, right? Does eternal life stop and start and start again and stop and... Does it have a pause button? Does the word eternal, does that work that way? No. It starts and it never ends. That's what the definition is. That's why he goes on and says this. They will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the doctrine of eternal security. This is what we believe. We believe that once you become a sheep, when Jesus purchases you and brings you into his fold, you are forever, from that point on, forever a sheep. You say, what if he wanders off? What's the shepherd going to do? He's going to go get him and bring him back. Why? Because he's owned by the shepherd. Now, interestingly here, we've quoted this verse. It's a very famous verse here. For the first time this week, it took on a new meaning for me. Because I'm reading this along, okay, I'm a sheep and Jesus is the shepherd. And I get to verse 28 and it says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. The shepherd has the sheep, not just in the sheepfold, not just out there in the pasture. The shepherd has the sheep in his hand. I've read some stories of shepherds, modern-day shepherds. One of them is a man named Douglas McMillan. And Douglas McMillan says this, the trouble with sheep is not only that they kind of wander off and get lost and they're disoriented and they can't come back, but when the shepherd finally goes out and finds them and identifies them and calls them, they do not readily run up and say, oh, I'm so happy to be found, there's my shepherd, and they don't run and jump in his arms. They just kind of look at him like, yeah, you're the shepherd, but I don't think I'm lost. They just keep eating. They just keep having that dumb look on their face. And so this is what Douglas McMillan has to do. He says when one of his sheep gets lost, he says, even when you find them, it is very difficult to round them up. Lost sheep run to and fro in a panic. When you find it, you must seize it, throw it to the ground, tie its four legs together, and put it over your shoulder to get it home. Why? Because he's a dumb sheep. And he doesn't even have the ability to follow unless the shepherd handles the sheep. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Now, you and I are sheep. And sometimes we think, man, why am I being treated so rough? Does it ever seem like God just kind of tackles you, throws you to the ground? You're stunned? Why is that? It's because of our inability and our defenselessness. He's like, why is he hitting me? Why is he throwing me down? Why is he tying me up? Why is he restricting my freedom? Why is he putting me in the sheepfold? Because he's a good shepherd. He loves his sheep. And you can trust him. The most loving thing that a shepherd can do to a sheep sometimes is to bind him up and bring him home and fence him in. You and I are sheep. Now, we want to follow selectively. We say, yeah, I really need to start following the Lord better in my finances because they're a mess. But Lord, don't touch my love life over here. Doesn't work that way. Or sometimes our love life's falling apart and we say, yeah, you know, I'm gonna make some changes, read the Bible a little bit about what to do in my love life and my marriage because it's kind of falling apart. But don't touch my finances. No. Jesus says, I'm sorry. I am a shepherd, but I am a shepherd king. David in the Old Testament, the little shepherd boy, grew up to be king and was the greatest type of Christ in the Old Testament. One day that Lamb of God will be seated on a throne and we will bow before him as Lord. He is worthy to be followed, not selectively, but comprehensively in every area. And so you just can't come and say, yeah, I'm going to do the parenting thing or I'm going to do the marriage thing, but don't mess with any other areas of my life. No, he's a good shepherd. He knows you. He lays his life down for you. He names you. He holds you in the palm of his hand. Look at verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Who are you allowing to be your shepherd? Who is influencing you? Listen, they're not the best shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd. And we need to follow him comprehensively. Let me ask you to bow your heads for a moment. Can I just say, first of all, are you confident that you are a sheep? How do I know if I'm a sheep? I hear his voice. He knows me, and I know him. And they follow, those sheep follow the voice. Do you have enough evidence to say, I am a sheep, and I can prove it by the direction of my life? I'm following Jesus. Or maybe for the first time here today, you say, well, you know, I thought I was a religious person, and I thought I knew something about Jesus, but boy, I've never understood that as a shepherd, he demands me to follow him. How can you know if you're a sheep? Do you believe? Jesus says, they do not believe because they're not sheep. But you can become a sheep today. Jesus wants to own you. Do you believe? Will you change the direction of your life and start following Jesus? Do you love that shepherd? He is good. You can open your heart to him right now and say, Lord, I want to follow you as my shepherd. As a matter of fact, all of us need to say that again as a sheep and admit we've wandered off. We've done our own thing. My heart is so prone to wandering. Jesus wants to track you down. And maybe even this morning, he's laid hold of you and he's thrown you to the ground and you're stunned. Let him wrap you in his arms, bring you home. Lord Jesus, you are the good shepherd. By faith, we believe that. There's so many people that compete for our direction and want us to follow them. God, we renounce them all. You are the Lamb of God. You are the good shepherd who became a sheep so that we could be in your fold. Thank you for the atonement that you offered on the cross, that you laid your life down for us. We as sinners, it should have been us that was slaughtered. And yet you were willing as a lamb to be led to the slaughter so that we could be saved. We could have eternal life. Thank you for the promise that you are the good shepherd. We pray all of this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.